Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us very clear instructions on that which is truly important. And today, Lord, we are once again looking at a very, very important subject to each and every one of us. Father, we pray that you give us understanding. We pray, dear Lord God, that you would not only give us understanding of what you are trying to say, but, Lord, what we need to do about it. And Father, what you tell us we need to do may be easy, and that's great. That's always wonderful. But Lord, it might be difficult also. Father, give us the willingness to do whatever it takes to be obedient to you in every area of life, but especially what we're talking about today, that we'd be willing to do the difficult things. But Lord, if we are willing, we will reap the wonderful benefits. And Father, we thank you that that's true of all of your word. Speak to us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 today. Actually, just two verses, verses 18 and 19. And the title of my message today, just want to jump in with the title, is Marriage. Miserable, mediocre, or magnificent? How many of you know that marriage can be any one of those three? And actually, that just marks three different points on a continuum. And it can be anywhere. Your marriage, if you are married, can be anywhere from miserable to magnificent or anywhere in between. And I really don't need to ask you this, but how many of you would love to have a magnificent marriage? What about the rest of you? Just didn't feel like putting your hand up or whatever. You know, that's what our dream, that's what our goal is. I hope that if you're married, that's what you're experiencing. But I want to tell you really quickly that even if you're not experiencing that right now, you can. You can by following God's principles. And that really is our goal, right? I mean, those of you that are married or have been married, were there any of you that when you decided to get married with that other person and you approached your wedding day, you said, my goal is that after we get married, we can be as miserable together as possible? Nobody has that goal. But it happens, doesn't it? I hope it's not happened to you. Maybe it has in the past. I hope you're not living through that right now. But our goal would be that our marriages would be magnificent. And God has a lot to say about marriage. I tell you, approaching a message like this, I say it's only two verses, but I'm going to have to move to get through the information because there's so many things I want to throw in and there's a lot of stuff I had to leave out to talk about this. It really needs like a marriage seminar, but we're going to be focusing in on two very, very important roles. As you might imagine, the role of the husband, the role of the wife. I mean, we can talk about communication, we can talk about anger and how you deal with it, we can talk about how do you deal with problems when one's wrong and the other's right, and one thinks they're right but they're wrong, and you know, all that kind of stuff. But we know that there's a lot of different experiences we can have in marriage. In fact, we look to Solomon, and Solomon was known as the wisest man of all time. He was also the richest man of all time. God had great blessings in his life. Unfortunately, in the latter part of his life, he walked away from God. He just married too many wives. So that's the first thing you men need to learn. Do not marry too many wives. Okay? The Bible tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. All right. And the 700 wives were basically princesses from other countries. He basically married them as a king to establish treaties. And it says very specifically in God's word that his heart was drawn after other gods because of these wives that had come from other countries. And he would join with them in the worshiping of their other gods. And it led to all kinds of problems. But he was a wise man, even though he didn't always do the right thing. He said a lot of good things, and we read about it in Proverbs. I just want to give you a couple of Proverbs of what Solomon said about marriage, husbands, and wives. Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Now I want to be very quick to say something. Solomon is talking about wives here. You women, don't get upset. The reason he's not talking about men the same way is because he's giving this advice to his son, who's going to be the next king. Okay, Proverbs 1 says specifically, he's giving the advice to his son. And so, obviously, he's talking about wives. If he was talking to his daughter, he'd say the same thing about men. All right? So, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. It can go either way, right? Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Good piece of advice there. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. That is definitely true. Now, two verses we don't like as much, but it certainly reflects the possibilities of real life. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, I'm glad I didn't hear a lot of men shout amen. Now, let me just say, if Solomon would have been talking to daughters, he'd have said the same thing about men. He'd have said, ladies, it's a whole lot better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house with a grouchy and abusive husband. Another one is Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live in the desert, in a desert land, than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And again, the same thing goes true for men. So you can see that there's a lot of things that can happen in the marriage relationship. Your relationship can be anything from miserable to magnificent or somewhere in between. And we're going to be looking at what God says in Colossians about this whole thing. But before we do, I just want to say that this message applies to everybody, whether you're married or not. If you're married, I mean, boom, it's right there in your face. This is what things should be like. But if you're not married, you fall into two groups. The first group would be those who are not married, but you want to be, plan to be, hope to be married someday. And that would probably include most single people in this room. Not all of them, but most single people in this room. And if that's the case, you need to start applying what we're going to talk about today right now before you get married, so it'll be easier after you get married. Now, if you happen to be one of those who you're not married now and you don't plan to be married because you're just later on in life, you just plan to be, don't plan to be, or for whatever reason, still pay close attention, because the principles we're going to talk about have a lot to do with all of our relationships. But not only that, but you may be given the opportunity by the Lord to give advice to another couple, okay, or another relative, friend, whatever, who's going to get married, and say, hey, have you ever thought about what God's word says here? So please don't tune me out because you're not currently married or whatever, all right? But before we jump into this advice for the husbands and the wives, I want to really quickly give some advice to the unmarried specifically. All right, all of you who are in this room who are not currently married, raise your hand. Okay, now look around, because you never know. Okay, all right. But I want to give you some advice, and it's based, a lot of it is on God's word. Anything that's strictly according to God's word, you need to put it into practice. The rest of it's just advice, but I want to put it out there for you. The first one is this: be clear on what you're looking for in a spouse. Be clear on what you're looking for in a spouse. Now, for women, this probably isn't difficult. You've got a list. You've got a list that's so long of what you're looking for. And that's a good thing. Okay, that's a good thing. But I want to encourage you men, know what you're looking for. This is not like when you go to the restaurant and you're not sure what you want to eat. It's like, oh, I'll decide when I get there. Because, you know, you decide when you get there and you choose a meal and it may not be all that good of a meal. It's like, well, it's just one meal. I got more meals coming up. You approach relationships, especially the marriage relationship, that way, and you're in for a lot of trouble. You need to be clear on what you're looking for in a spouse. Be thinking about, what is it I'm looking for? Now, guys a lot of times have the physical down. Well, I know what I want physically. But don't let it just be physical. Think about character. Think about their spiritual perspective, their interests, their likes, their dislikes. If you could now understand, you may not find the one who meets every single thing on your list. But know what you're looking for. And can I just throw in a biblical principle here, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to have as the most basic characteristic that they also are a follower of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says that we should not be unequally yoked or bound together with an unbeliever. That's not just talking about marriage, although that is a very important application. It can apply to business relationships, partnerships, things like that. Anything where we are bound together with someone else to where their decisions and commitments totally impact us and our decisions and commitments, it needs to be another believer. So we're working from the same basic philosophy, the same basic priorities, the same basic morality, ethics, principles, everything. So make sure that you're looking for a believer. And not just someone who claims the believer and decides to start going to church because they're interested in you. Okay, this is very important. I've seen this happen over and over and over again. A young lady falls for a guy falls for a young lady. Oh, but she's a Christian. She started coming to church last week. And that's the only reason she's coming to church. She's coming to church. I heard a quote the other day, a couple weeks ago on the radio. I didn't know who said it. I said, I got to look this up. I found out that Max Lucado said it. Make this your goal for yourself. Max Lucado says, a woman's heart should be so hidden in God that a man has to seek him just to find her. A woman's heart should be so hidden in God that a man has to seek God just to find her. You young ladies or older ladies, there's no old ladies in here, I know that. Just some are older than others. If you're single, well, if you're married, do the same thing. Seek God so diligently, so passionately, that your heart is so committed to Him, so wrapped up in Him, that if there's a guy pursuing you, he's going to have to meet God before he ever meets you. And can I tell you, the same thing is true for young men, for men. Men, seek God. So if there's a woman that's after you, they've got to meet God before they can get to you, all right? So make sure it's a believer. The second thing is so, so important. Focus more on becoming the right one than on finding the right one. Focus more on becoming the right one than finding the right one. Let me ask you a question. I mentioned something about knowing what you're looking for. If you have a list, this is the type of person I want to marry. I want them to be, and then you got this list, whatever it is, the physical characteristics, the spiritual characteristics, their personality, how they'll treat you, their interests and stuff. Let me ask you something. Let's say you found that person. Why would they want you? Now, it's not meant to be a cut down. But I'm saying if those are the things that you're looking for, you should be willing to be the same things, to be pursuing the same things. You want a man of God, you need to be a woman of God. You want a man of character, you need to be a woman of character. You know, you need to make sure that you are focused on being, not just finding. Because otherwise you run the risk of finally finding, but they don't want anything to do with you because you're not concerned about being who you are supposed to be. So focus more on becoming the right one than on finding the right one. And I want to encourage you as we talk about the roles of husbands and wives that you focus on that which is appropriate for you so that you can become that. And the third thing is don't date someone you wouldn't marry. Now, that's just advice. Bible doesn't say that. But I've discovered something in all the years I've been alive, and especially in all the years I've been a pastor, and in all the years I've been married, that most people, when they got married, they dated the person first. Not always. They may have met them on the internet, and they just showed up for the wedding. I don't know. But, you know, it all starts with that first date. Sometimes people approach this whole idea of dating and getting involved in relationships so lightly, thinking, oh, I'll go out with them. It's just going to be for a good time, whatever. But we'll never get married. I won't. But I could ask those of you to raise your hands and say, how many of you ended up marrying somebody you never thought you would marry? And there'd be hands that go up all over this room. So I just encourage you. Again, it's just a piece of advice. Don't date someone that you wouldn't marry. Now let's jump into what this passage has to say. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. Really, this is kind of a summary of God's instructions for husbands and wives given through Paul. And it's interesting that if you were to take this same passage and compare it to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, you'll find a greatly expanded commentary on the same topic. You see, Paul wrote the letter to the church at Colossians, while he was in prison. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians at the exact same time, along with the letter to Philemon, which is a personal letter. And all three letters were probably carried by the same person from Rome, where Paul was, across the land and sea and everything to the area where these two churches and this individual lived. Okay, they were only 100 miles apart. And so as maybe you do sometimes when you're typing up emails or whatever and you write about something to someone and then you write the next one and you write some of the similar things, right? Well, Paul did the same thing in Ephesians and Colossians. And for some reason, Paul spent a lot more time talking about husbands and wives in Ephesians than he did in Colossians. Colossians, he just gave them a two-sentence summary. And that's what we're going to look at today. But I encourage you to later on go back and read the passage in Ephesians. And we're going to refer to it throughout today, but go back and look at it, read through it, and say, how does this apply also? Two verses, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." As I said, there's a lot of things we can talk about in marriage. Communication. How do we deal with anger? How do we make up when we've caused problems? How do we apologize? How do we deal with all those other kinds? Can I tell you that all those things are good? All those things are needed. But if we could get these two things right, I think everything else would fall into place. Now, I realize that some of you women, maybe when you heard that first part, "Women, submit to your husbands," you may have just shut down. Don't shut down, because if you're shutting down, it's because you don't fully understand, or your husband doesn't fully understand what that really means. And we're going to dig into that today. Okay? And I'm going to give you one last piece of advice before we jump into this. As we go through this, focus on your role, not your spouse's. In other words, you don't need to be sitting there, ladies, when I'm talking to the men and elbowing them. Or saying, "That's right! You need to do that!" Okay? And vice versa. Focus on what God wants you to see. You see, a lot of the problems that we have in marriage, especially as believers, and we're trying to follow God's advice given through Paul, it's because we're focusing too much on what the other person isn't doing right. And we're not focused on what we're supposed to be doing. So I encourage you, I challenge you, focus on your role, not your spouse's role. Now, there's one exception. Anything that your spouse is doing good and doing right, go home and tell them about it, okay? Do that. All right, so let's look at these two things. The wives come first, so we're going to deal with that. Wives, submit to your husbands. Basic instruction here. Wives, submit to your husbands. You can compare that to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24 and verse 33. What does it mean to submit? Because people get the wrong idea. The word submit means to yield or surrender oneself to the will or authority of another. Now, it's still a strong word. It's still a difficult thing for anyone to do at times, especially depending upon who it is we are called to submit to. And I am not trying to say that it is easy for a wife to choose to submit to her husband. It depends on what her husband is like. But these are the instructions that God gives to wives. He said, "Wives, submit to your husbands." It means to subordinate our rights to others, to place the interests and desires of others ahead of our own, to want what is best for them. But let me tell you what submitting does not mean. When the Bible says that we are to submit, it doesn't mean that we are to be totally passive. So, okay, whatever he says goes. It doesn't mean that we blindly obey or blindly follow another person. It doesn't mean that we become their doormat. That whatever they want, they get, and it doesn't matter how I think or what I feel. It doesn't mean that we are less important than they are. The Bible made it very, very clear. In fact, in a culture that had the viewpoint that men were king and women were basically possessions to be used or abused as they saw fit, and the same for slaves and children, this word from God and the other words from God that had to do with relationship were revolutionary. Because when God says submit, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the men do and say whatever they want and everybody else just follows along. It doesn't mean that a person has to be a doormat for someone else. It doesn't mean that they're less important. In fact, the gospel came in and said, you know what? God created all people equal. Men and women, free and slave. Adults and children, they all have value and worth to God, and they all should have value and worth to us. And we kind of think, well, that's just the normal thing. That's what our country's kind of known for. But that was revolutionary in their day. So it doesn't mean that the person who is submitting is less important. It doesn't mean that they should have no say in decisions. In fact, let me just be very quick to say, men, if you do not value your wife's advice and seek it and consider it, you're a fool. I'm not saying she's always going to be right, just like you're not always going to be right. But to have the attitude of, I'm going to decide and what I say goes, you're very foolish. And that's not what it means to submit. And it definitely doesn't mean that a wife should accept abuse of any sort. And it doesn't mean that they should break God's law if the person they're submitting to tells them to. Because God has a higher authority than anyone that he asks us to submit to. But something that might give a little more clarity on this whole idea of submission is to think about who is it that we're supposed to submit to? I mean, this verse says wives are to submit to husbands, but that's not the only thing the Bible says about submission. So real quickly, just real quick, this is a whole different study. Do it on your own. But scripturally, who are we supposed to submit to? Who is supposed to submit to whom? The Bible makes it very clear that we are all to submit to our governmental leaders. You can study that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. You might say, well, they must have had a whole lot better government than we do. No, they had a government that was putting Christians to death. But God said, listen, you need to submit to the government. Now, if they contradict God, you follow God. But God has put government in place and established that to maintain order and to keep anarchy from taking over. So he says, you submit to your governmental leaders. Not only that, but the Bible says we're all to submit to our spiritual leaders in Hebrews 13:7. Now think about this. When you think about your governmental leaders, you think about your spiritual leaders. God says to submit to them. Does that mean that you just follow them blindly? That your attitudes, your opinions, your ideas don't count? That you're less important than they are? No. So why would we apply that to the husband-wife relationship? But here's the real kicker. When you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and Ephesians 5:22 says basically the same thing, that wives are to submit to their husbands. Go one verse in front of that to Ephesians 5:21. It says that we are all supposed to submit to each other. In other words, not only are wives supposed to submit to husbands, but husbands are in some way supposed to submit to wives. And not only are children supposed to submit to their parents, but there are certain ways in which parents should also submit to their children. In its most basic sense, it means that I am willing to say no to myself for what is best for the other person, or in the case of the family, for what is best for the family. And so God tells wives to submit to their husbands. Now also note that it says they submit to their husbands, not to every other male on the planet. Say, why is it that God tells wives specifically to submit to their husbands? Yes, he says we should all submit to one another. Because in God's scheme of things, whether we like it or not, God has said that the man, the husband, in the traditional sense of the home, is to be the leader of the home. And we're going to come back to that idea in a little bit, okay? God has structured the family so the husband is to be the leader of the home. But can I tell you that when we come back to it and you understand the kind of leader the husband's supposed to be, if the husband is being the leader that God wants him to be, you won't have any trouble following him. So, wives, submit to your husbands. What does this mean? What does this mean? I believe God gave me three words for each of these. To kind of capsulize instruct and show us exactly how we're supposed to apply this. And for the wives submitting to their husbands, what does this mean? It is selfless, respectful support. Selfless, respectful support. I would encourage you ladies to memorize it. It's three words, to memorize that, to pray over it, to think about it. In light of what God's word has to say. The first word is selfless, selfless. Can I tell you that whole idea of being selfless is basic to the submission in any relationship, because basically you're saying, I am going to submit myself to another person in whatever way, shape, or form. That means I have to be willing to say no to myself and yes to them, if and when appropriate. So women, wives, submitting to their husbands, first of all, it requires a selflessness, a willing to say, okay, I'm going to willingly subject myself to the leadership of someone else and follow their leadership when appropriate. And that may mean I have to say no to myself. The key verse for this is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, because it says this is exactly what Jesus did for us, and he's to be our example. It says in Philippians 2, 3 to 5, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And the passage goes on to describe how Jesus was God. And he left heaven and many of his rights, privileges, prerogatives, and everything to become a man so that he could save us, so he could die for us. So wives, as you consider the idea of submitting to your husbands, it means there's an aspect of selflessness. Selfless. The second word is respectful. I said selfless, respectful support. Respectful. Where does respectful come in? It's really interesting. When you read that passage in Ephesians that I told you, Paul's saying basically the same things. He just expands it a whole lot more. And by the way, he has a whole lot more to say to men than he does to women in Ephesians, because we need it more. Didn't hear any amens to that, but that's okay. But it's interesting that he starts that passage in Ephesians by saying, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Okay? But when he gets to the very end in verse 33, and he's trying to summarize, and he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, and he explains that. When he gets to the end to summarize it, he summarizes it with this verse in verse 33. He says, however, let each of you, talking to the men, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So at the beginning, he says, wives, submit to your husband. At the end, he says, wives, respect your husband, which seems to indicate to me, and it just makes sense to me, that respect has a lot to do with the submission, that they go hand in hand. So that's the second word that I have here that I believe God has for wives, is the selfless, respectful. Can I tell you, ladies, if you haven't already realized this, that respect is one of the greatest needs a man has. Maybe even more than love. Now, we all want to be loved, and we all want to be respected. Ladies want to be respected. But it seems like in the way that God created us, in most cases, I'm not saying you're abnormal if this doesn't fit you, okay? In most cases, women crave love, and men desire respect. And God understands that. He says, ladies, your husbands need your respect. They need your respect. Reminds me of the story about this guy who was a boss at work, and he was complaining that nobody respected him. So he went to a local sign shop and he bought a small sign that says, I'm the boss. And he put it on his door. Went away for lunch, and when he came back, somebody had taped a note to it saying, your wife called, she wants her sign back. We laugh. It's funny. But you know what? We men, we want respect. I mean, what is the big deal out there in the world, and even in the church sometimes, is, you know, they better not disrespect me. What's the whole thing with road rage? You know, what is it? You know, it's like, they don't really love me. I don't care. They disrespect me. Wait a minute. They can't disrespect me. That's just something that God has built in man and men. And so when he says, women, wives, submit to your husbands, he wraps it up by saying, and see that she respects her husband. And you might say, but my husband, I hope you don't can't say this honestly, but you might say, but my husband doesn't deserve respect. You don't know how he treats me. You don't know how he acts at home. You don't know what's going on. Can I tell you that before God, I believe God is calling you to treat him with respect, even if he doesn't deserve it. Now, again, I'm not saying you should submit to abuse. I'm not saying you shouldn't say, hey, we need to talk about this. This is not right. But I believe God is calling you because he calls all of us to treat people with respect, even if they don't deserve it. You might say, well, I can't do that. But you do it all the time. Some of you, hopefully not many of you, but some of you work for a boss that really doesn't deserve respect. But you respect them, or you treat them with respect anyway. Or you're not going to be working there very long. Some of you work in a situation where you serve other people, a waiter, a waitress, or in some other fashion, customer service, and you know you deal with some people, they don't deserve respect because they're abusive, whatever, but you know what? You still treat them with respect because it's right. It's the right thing to do. It may not be on the inside, but you treat them that way. Those of you that are in school, you may have a teacher that you feel like you can't respect, but you need to treat them with respect. And in the same way, maybe your husband doesn't yet deserve your full respect, but I want to challenge you to obey what God says, to treat them with respect. And ladies, let me just ask you, do you treat your husbands with respect? In the words that you say, in the things that you do, at home, and in public. I've never been a part of one of these groups because I'm not a woman, but I've heard that sometimes women like to get together and they just love to rag on their husbands. Tell them all the stupid things he's done and tear them down and all that kind of stuff. The husband tells a story in public and the wife just rolls her eyes. Now it goes both ways, ladies. I'm not trying to beat you up. Men can be just as guilty, maybe even more so, of doing some of the same things. We need to respect each other. But here God says, women, submit to your husband. That means selfless, respectful. And the third word is support. Your husbands need your support. Now, I don't mean support him in ungodliness. I don't mean support him in sin. I don't mean that if he says, hey, let's fly out to Las Vegas and take all of our life savings and see what we can win, that you have to be in agreement with something like that. That's not what I'm saying. But your husband needs your support. That's what leadership's about. Wives are to selflessly and respectfully support their husband's leadership. And again, there may be some complaints. Somebody say, but he doesn't lead. Well, the first question I would ask is, why doesn't he lead? Maybe he's afraid to because the way you've responded in the past. And maybe not. I'm not trying to say that if your husband's not leading, it's your fault. I'm not saying that at all. But it may have something to do with you. Why is he not leading? Maybe it's just because you have a stronger personality than he does. And there's nothing wrong with that. And he needs more encouragement to lead. But if you say that he doesn't lead, I just want to challenge you to not undermine his leadership, to not make it difficult, but to gently encourage him to lead and support him when he does. You see, if you gently encourage him and support him when he does take that leadership, he will grow in that. Okay? And then the other complaint, maybe he's leading, but he's leading in the wrong direction. Can I tell you, the first thing I want to challenge you to do is pray, and pray hard. I would also say to all of you, not just couples, that if you've not yet seen the movie War Room, that you go see it or rent it when it comes out on DVD. It's all about praying and seeking God and doing battle in prayer, but it's focused specifically on the marriage relationship and how things have to change in this marriage because it is a mess. And there's only so much we can do about it, but God can do a whole lot more. So we do our battles in prayer. So I would first tell you, if your husband is leading but the wrong direction, pray hard. And follow as best you can without disobeying God. Remember, God is the higher authority. Okay? And if this really is an issue for you, I encourage you to come talk to me or my wife. We know ladies in this church who are believers, who are following God and submitting to their husbands. They've got a really good balance on how do you do that when your husband is not leading the right direction and all that kind of stuff. And we can maybe put you in contact where you can talk about some practical thoughts about that. All right? So these three words for the women: selfless, respectful, support. Women, wives, this is what God calls you to have for your husbands. And those single women that are here, I want to tell you something. Don't even consider marrying someone that you cannot fulfill this in your relationship. Don't even consider marrying someone that you cannot selflessly and respectfully support in the direction they're currently going. In the direction you anticipate going together as a couple, because you're only asking for problems, even if they're a believer. And let me just challenge the husbands before we go on to what God says to you. Do you make it easy for your wives to selflessly, respectfully support you? We talked about how there are people that are difficult to respect, but we have to anyway. Husbands, are you one of those people? Are you one of those people that's like, oh man, your wife is like, I need to support, I need to respect my husband, but he makes it so hard. Man, I want to challenge you to make it as easy as possible. And we'll talk about how we do that in just a moment. For your wives to selflessly and respectfully support you. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you have someone who has this idea of being a leader means it goes my way and that's it, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, it doesn't work in any situation, not just the marriage. If you've ever worked in a work situation where the boss was like, it's all going to be done my way, and it's done my way because that's the way I want it. It doesn't matter whether it's good for you. It doesn't even matter if it's good for the company. It's going to be my way. It doesn't work in the work situation either. It doesn't work in any situation where there's a relationship where someone always demands their way because they're in charge. That is not leadership. That is dictatorship. Now would be a good time to segue into what the Bible says about husbands. Very simple instruction here. He says, husbands, love your wives. And as I said, in Ephesians, Paul spends a lot of time talking to the husbands about what that looks like and what that should be like. And he especially says, you should love your wives as it was demonstrated by Jesus Christ and his love for the church. So I encourage you to read that in Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, later today or this week. Now, before we deal with this whole thing of husbands love your wives, we've got to deal with the other thing that God said to husbands, because husbands get stuck on it. We've already mentioned it a little bit. In Ephesians 5:23, when God tells wives to submit to their husbands, he says one of the reasons, wives, you're to submit to your husbands is because the husband is the head of the wife. Now, here's what happened. When somebody preaches from Ephesians and he says, wives, submit to your husbands because husbands are the heads of the wives, that's all the husbands hear. The preacher can read all the rest of Ephesians 5 and talk about husbands, love your wives and all that kind of stuff. And all the husband goes home saying is, you're supposed to submit to me because I'm the head of our home. And she might even say, well, did you hear that part about how you're supposed to love me? And he's like, what are you talking about? The preacher was talking about how you're supposed to submit to me because I'm the head of the home. So we're going to deal with that thought for just a moment before we go on to the whole idea of husbands, love your wives. What does it mean when it says the husband is the head of the wife? Well, God made it very clear what kind of head or leadership the husband is to be when he said, husbands, love your wives. As I said, he didn't call you to be a dictator. He didn't say, listen, you're the ones in charge of your home, so everything should be exactly the way you want it, and everybody else needs to fall in line. In fact, a line that I heard before that I really like is that, men, if you consider yourself the king of your home, just remember that your wife is not your servant, she's the queen. Okay? And your children aren't servants either, they're princes and princesses. So keep that in mind. So this whole idea of headship or leadership is defined by what God tells the men here in Colossians and in Ephesians, love your wives. Now, what does that mean to love your wives? Now, we got to contrast that with the popular idea, the contemporary idea of love is that, oh, I love him, I love her, this real strong emotional euphoric experience, and I'm all for that. That's the way I feel toward my wife. And she says that's the way she feels toward me. And I am so glad. It should be there. But how do you know feelings come and go? They get stronger, they get softer, you know, all that. That's an important part of love, but that is not the definition of love. That's a byproduct. That's a side effect of real love. What is real love? Love is actively desiring and doing what is best for the loved one, not myself. That means that if I love my wife, that I am going to actively do and desire what is best for her, not me. And if it means saying no to me so that what's best for her can happen, I will say no to me so that what's best for her can happen. That's what real love is. So when God says that he has put the husband, the man, to be the head of the home, it's not so he can demand whatever he wants. It's so that in leadership he can say, okay, I want before God what is best for my home. I want before God what is best for my marriage. That may be what I mean, that may include things that I want, but it may include leaving out things that I want. It may mean saying no to myself because this is better for my wife or this is better for my kids. As a good leader, I'm going to say no to myself and yes to whatever's best for them. That's the kind of leadership that God calls us as men to have in our homes. So love is actively desiring and doing what is best for the loved one and not myself. Ephesians tells us that the husband is to love his wife, first of all, as Christ loves the church. And second of all, as he, the husband, loves his own body. In other words, Jesus is the first example. Husbands, we are to love our wives the way Jesus Christ loved the church. What did Jesus do for the church? He died for the church. And Ephesians also tells us that a husband loves his wife as he loves his own body or loves himself. Men, how much do we love ourselves? Now you say, oh, I don't really love myself. I'm not that narcissistic. Well, how many of you men make sure that you have something to eat when you're hungry? How many of you make sure you get your rest as much as you possibly can within your schedule, you know, clothes? You make sure your needs are met. You know, we love ourselves more than we think we do. All right? We take care of our bodies. Our needs, make it comfortable, meeting the desires. And God says, that's the way you should love your wife. So really what he's saying with this idea of leadership is our leadership of the home must be characterized by Christ-like love. Our leadership as men in the home should be characterized by Christ-like love. Now, what does that mean? I had three words for the ladies. I've got three words for the men that I believe God gave me. The first one is this, selfless. Say, Pastor, you got it, your notes mixed up. That was the first word you gave to the ladies. Was the first word to the men also. Can I tell you, in the best of relationships, whether you're talking about marriage or anything else, both need to be selfless. But I'm supposed to be the leader of the home. That's right. We just described. You're the type of leader that says, you know what? It's not what I want that's most important. If I can get what I want, great. But you know what? Whatever's best for my spouse, whatever's best for my marriage, whatever's best is for my home and my children, that's what's going to happen as best I can as a leader. So I've got to be selfless. That means I may need to put aside what I want to do on a Saturday because I need to spend time with my wife. I need to spend time with my kids. I may need to put aside what I would like to eat because it's been a long time since we took the kids to a special place. Or I've taken my wife to a special place that she really likes. I know these are surface things, but on a deeper level, I may need to put aside something I'd really, really like to do because that's not what's best for my marriage. That's not what's best for my family. This idea of being selfless is basic to the idea of real love because it's what's real love is desiring and doing what's best for the other person. So in their leadership position, husbands submit their desires to do what is best for their wife and children. And again, we see it characterized by Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. I mean, just take this passage out of context. I don't usually recommend that. But apply this to leadership as a husband. Husband, as the leader of your home, don't do anything just because you want it. But in humility, consider your wife and your children as more important than yourselves and what you want. Husbands, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of your wives and of your children, because your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something. That is the key to a successful marriage right there. Both husband and wife are living a selfless life. They want what's best for the other. You get two people that always want what's best for the other person, you've got a great relationship. That's where you start having arguments like, where are we going to eat tonight? I don't know. I don't care. What do you want? No, what do you want? No, what do you want? You know, I mean, I'm sure some of you had that kind of an argument. You really do want whatever the other person wants. You know, if we could just spread that whole thing over to every area of life. Well, what do you want? What do you think's best? Well, I think this is best, but no, what do you think is best? You know, what's going to be best for you? No, what's going to be best for you? Instead of fighting over the remote. Oh, I just had to throw that one in there. You know, and over these other things because I want what I want. I know you want something else, but I want something different. The second word after selfless is sacrificial. Sacrificial. A husband loves his wife by sacrificially doing what is best for her and not himself. He is willing to sacrifice and even die for what is best for his wife. That is what Jesus' example is. Jesus suffered and died for his bride, for us, the church. Sometimes men talk to me and say, oh man, I want to empathize, I want to help, I want to do whatever I can. It's like, I don't know how much more I can put up with my wife, and oh, I have to put up with so much. And I said, have you died yet? What do you mean, have you died yet? Jesus put up with a lot. Jesus died for his bride. We need to die. I don't mean physically, but die to self. Sacrificing love is love that is willing to go to any lengths to provide for the well-being of the one who is loved. It's true that God calls wives to submit, but he calls husbands to be willing to die for them. Now, which one has the harder job? It depends on the people, I understand that. But still, when it comes down to it, husbands, to fulfill God's plan, have to be willing to die for their wives, literally if necessary. I heard a story about a man who came to his wife and said, I love you so much. I would do anything for you. I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the deepest ocean. I would go through jungle with poisonous animals and dangerous animals because of my love for you. And she said, well, do you think you'd be willing to wash the dishes? And the point of that is, you know, we may have such great love for our spouse and, oh, I commit myself. And you really would do it. But it needs to work itself out in the everyday practical areas of life. Well, I could go on more about that, but we need to finish this up. The third word, Selfless, sacrificial. The third one is service. Husbands, you're to serve your wives. So now, wait a minute. I am the head of the home. I am the leader of the home. I know I've got to love her, but what do you mean? What do you mean serve? Again, the example is Jesus, right? Jesus was the greatest leader of all time, and it says he came to sacrificially and selflessly give his life that our sins could be forgiven, but it also says that he came to serve. In fact, Jesus taught about leadership a lot, and it was just the opposite of what the world said. He says a true leader is one who serves the people he or she leads. Jesus demonstrated it in John 13:1-17, when he washed his disciples' feet. And we've talked about that, we've taught that, we've preached it many times, a job that even the lowliest of slaves would not want to do. And Jesus did that for his disciples, even though he had his own needs, even though he knew that within 24 hours he would be betrayed, tried, tortured, and crucified. And he not only washed the disciples' feet who were actively and lovingly following him, but he washed Judas's feet too. In his teachings, Matthew 20:26-28, he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Husbands are to love their wives by selflessly and sacrificially serving them. Let me ask you a question, ladies, and I want you to answer honestly. If you can't, if you disagree with this, then don't answer. But how many of you ladies would find absolutely no problem submitting yourselves, as we've described it from God's word, what that means, to a man who will selflessly, sacrificially serve you and your family? How many of you ladies would have no problem submitting to a man like that? Almost every hand of the ladies go up in this room. You see, if we do it God's way, it's not a burden. I'm not saying it's not difficult. I'm not saying we won't have fights, arguments, discussion, whatever. That stuff all is still going to be there. But it's not a burden to submit. And it's not a burden to love. Because the same thing is true for the man. It's not hard to love and to serve our wives when they are selflessly, respectfully submitting to our leadership and encouraging us in the right directions. I want to deal with two objections, and we're going to wrap this up, and they're very short objections. We could spend a lot of time on them, but we're not going to. The first one is this, but my spouse is not a believer. You know, God is talking to believers here. He's talking to the church of Colossae. Christian husbands, you are to, you know, love your wives. Christian wives, you are to submit to your husbands. But my spouse, my husband, he's not a Christian. My wife's not a Christian. But you know what? God calls us to be obedient to his ideas, to his thoughts, to his principles, even when our spouse is not doing the same. When they're not a believer. I encourage you to read 1 Peter 3:1-2 and 1 Corinthians 7:12-16, both passages talking specifically about that. If your spouse is not a believer, if you live out what God calls you to do, you never know, but that might have the impact to lead him to Jesus Christ and to make an eternal difference in his or her life. So even if your spouse is not a believer, we're still called to these roles. We're still called to do these, to do these to the degree we can with them not being a believer, because we can't disobey God. And then the second thing, objection is, okay, I'm willing to do this. I'll start when they start. Okay, a wife says, I will start submitting when he starts loving me like he's supposed to. And the husband says, well, I'll start loving her when she starts submitting to me. Can I just tell you that, you know, that it doesn't work that way? You'll be at a stalemate forever. You'll be constantly fighting and arguing, well, you didn't love me enough. Well, you didn't express it right. Well, you didn't submit to me in this. You didn't do that. Can I tell you, you just forget about their role. I told you this at the beginning. Forget about their role. You focus on yours. You make it your desire, wives, to be the best, loving, submissive, respectful, supportive wife you can possibly be under the circumstances. And husbands, I don't care what your wife may be like or how she treats you, you do the best you can to selflessly and sacrificially serve her and your family by choosing what is best for them and leave it up to God to work in their hearts. Don't wait for them to start. Don't wait for them to get better. Don't wait for them to put it into practice. You do your part. So marriage, miserable, mediocre, or magnificent. Three words, wives, selfless, respectful, support. Husbands, selfless, sacrificial, service. Let me read this quote from a commentary on Ephesians that says, a wise and Christ-honoring husband will not take advantage of his leadership role, and a wise and Christ-honoring wife will not try to undermine her husband's leadership. Either approach causes disunity and friction in marriage. For the wife, submission means willingly following her husband's leadership in Christ. For the husband, it means putting aside his own interests in order to care for his wife. Submission is rarely a problem in homes where both partners have a strong relationship with Christ and where each is concerned for the happiness of others. Now, I want to tell you something. God has so blessed me. First of all, in that I saw this demonstrated in my home when I was growing up. And not all of us have had that privilege. But I saw my dad treat my mom the way a man should treat a woman. I saw my mom treat my dad the way a woman should treat a man in the marriage relationship. So that provided a good foundation for me, a good example for me. I've been doubly blessed in the fact that when my wife and I got married, we both made the decision that this is what we were going to live out. And I'm not trying to put ourselves up as some kind of great example or you should be just like us or anything like that. But I can't tell you how many times people have come to me or come to her and say, Pastor, your marriage to your wife, it's an example. There are a lot of people that wish they could have what you have. And I want to tell you something. I've seen a lot of marriages and I greatly respect my parents' marriage more than most. But there's not a single other marriage I have ever seen that I would trade mine for. Now, I'm not talking about trading the woman. I'm talking about having that kind of relationship. I already have what I could possibly want. And again, I'm not saying that to put ourselves up as an as better than you or anything like that or what. I'm just saying, I'm just telling you from almost 35 years of marriage that what God says works. God knows what's best about every area of life and especially about marriage. Now, I don't want to mislead you. I don't want to say that if you do everything you can to do it right, that means your spouse is going to turn around and everything's going to be great. It may not be. But at least you know or will know that you are doing what God has called you to do. And the soil is ripe for God to work in their hearts and it to turn around if they'll be willing. Because it takes two. It takes two. You say, it's too late. There's too much water under the bridge. Too much has gone on. It is never too late. In the 30-something years of ministry we've had, we have seen relationships turn around and become wonderful that everybody else would have written off and say, there is no way. It is never too late. So how do we apply this today? This isn't one of those things that we're going to close in prayer and come to the altar, I'll pray for you, everything's going to be fine. No, no, no. It involves a lot of prayer. But we each need to go home and honestly and prayerfully examine ourselves and say, God, how do I line up against what your word says that I should be as a husband or as a wife? And you single people, what am I doing to become that man? What am I doing to become that woman? So that as I become what I should be, I will draw the type of people to me that God has for me, that we can have that kind of a marriage. Honestly, prayerfully, do some self-examination. You may need to go home and have some conversations as a couple. Don't go home and have fights. Go home and have some loving, gentle, maybe a little confrontive. You've got to be honest, but have some conversations. Maybe some apologies need to be made. Maybe God will speak to you, or maybe he already has, that there are certain words and certain actions you need to change. I just encourage you to do what you need to do. Because you can have a miserable marriage. And if you say, well, it's not worth trying, it's not going to work, that's probably what you will have, and you can just have that the rest of your life if you want. You can have a mediocre marriage. Say, well, there's no way it could ever really be magnificent. Well, you know what? You don't going to know unless you try. But if you're fortunate enough to have a spouse that says, I want to see this happen. Do you want to see this happen? Yeah, I want to see this. Do you want to have? Let's work together on it. Maybe a struggle, but let's work together on it. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And Lord, even in this example of husbands and wives, you said that your love was demonstrated for us by Jesus Christ coming to die for us while we were still sinners. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you that you want us to have magnificent marriages. And God, it takes two people. I understand that fully, and Lord, I don't know why you've blessed me so much as I've shared, but thank you. And Father, there may be people in this room that they'll say, I'm willing, but he's not. I'm willing, but she's not. I follow the Lord, but he doesn't, she doesn't. And God, I feel for that. You allow us to be in situations, or many times we're in situations we've caused ourselves, but we're there now. But Lord, your word makes it clear that you want to use every situation in our life, even if it's a negative one, to bring about good. And Father, we pray that you would do that in these marriages. God, we pray for miracles. We pray, dear God, that you'd change hearts. We pray that you would soften hearts. God, we pray that you would help us to do what we're supposed to do, and that that would be so revolutionary that our spouse, even if they're not online, even if they're not along thinking these same things, that they'll say, you know, it's something is different. I need to change. But Lord, especially if we're in a relationship with someone else who doesn't want to change, it can be difficult to follow your instructions. And just like any other area of life, I pray that you'd help us to do what's right, no matter how anybody else responds or treats us or what they do. And at least we know we'll have your approval, Lord. But God, I just pray for the most positive outcome. Lord, I pray for every marriage that's represented here, whether both husband and wife are here or not, but I pray for every marriage. I pray, dear Lord God, that you'd put within each of our hearts that I want to be that wife. I want to be that husband that God has called and created me to be. I want to fulfill my role, and I want to see my spouse fulfill theirs, and I want to have a magnificent marriage. And I pray that we would commit ourselves to fight for that, not with each other, but with the spiritual forces arrayed against us. And that we commit ourselves to doing whatever it takes, even if it's difficult, to see that happen. And to not ever give up, because we're never going to get it perfect. But I pray that we can continue to get better and better and better. God, bring blessing to our homes, Lord God. So our children can rise up, our grandchildren can rise up and say, I want a marriage like my parents, like my grandparents. And we can pass it on and not just enjoy it ourselves. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001. Or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.